Well, let us open the Word of God together at Romans chapter 10, and we will be considering the 14th and 15th verse in our message for this evening. Romans chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so reads God's precious word to us. Well, this morning, as we know, we looked at verses 12 and 13 under the title, The Impartiality of Believing Righteousness, or the alternative title was The Common Salvation, under five headings. The people are the same, the Lord is the same, the riches are the same, the call is the same, and the salvation is the same. We emphasize at the end of our message this morning that the call referred to in our text is an ongoing call of the saints. And on the way home in the car, Paul and Faith shared the scripture which is also very helpful in this regard. Psalm 116 verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Which reminded me of the scripture in Genesis, at the end of verse 26 of the fourth chapter, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So this call of the Christian is an ongoing call. And in fact, as we said this morning, if it's not ongoing, well, then it is not genuine. It is not the real thing. It's only if we continue to seek the Lord. The Lord Jesus said that if we continue in his word, then are we his disciples indeed. And one of the frightening things is, in the Gospels, is that so often, especially in places like John chapter 6, that there are people who are even referred to as disciples who, at a certain point of time, walk away from Christ and no longer follow him. And they're actually, even in the word of God, called disciples. And that is a scary idea. So this evening we want to consider five great needs, and we will do so under the following headings: the need of faith, the need of hearing, the need of preachers, the need of sending, and the need of the gospel. First of all, the need of faith. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? As we said again at the close of our message this morning, there must be faith if there is to be a call. There must be belief if we are really to cry to the Lord. For if there's not faith or belief and trust in God, why would we call? The word must first convince before it converts. The word of God convinces and it converts. Or we could put it a better way by saying the word converts by convincing. We are to be convinced by God if we are to be those who call out to him. And this again is so important in our gospel presentation. We are to spend time, not that we enter into arguments, but that, as Paul did, going to the Jews, convincing them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We are to work on convincing people that what the Bible says is the word of God, not with external evidence, but with the internal evidence of the word. And if they will not believe the internal evidence in the word, well, then that is all that we can do. We're not responsible after that. We are to preach convincingly from the Word of God and then leave the results to Him. We see a wonderful example of this principle of the Word convincing people and then converting them. You needn't turn to it. It's Jonah chapter 3, interestingly, that we're in Nahum at the moment, and as we said, connected with the book of Jonah in that it's a ministry to the Ninevites. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, after Jonah had preached to them, it says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." They were convinced. And then it goes on to say, they proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, from the king, right down to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. You see, he was convinced. This was not just a religious moment. This was the king of Nineveh convinced that what God had said was going to come to pass. And he says in verse 8, "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God." So his belief led to his cry. And here in our first point, there's the need of faith. Brothers and sisters, we need to be convinced, and this is where we need to spend time convincing ourselves by the word. As we've even been looking again at the principle of the fourth commandment, we need to spend time convincing ourselves of that. So, because if we're not convinced of it, we will never live it. And that's the principle, isn't it? Also in Hebrews 11 verse 6 we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now we struggle even with that one, don't we? And the reason why so often we don't live in obedience to God is must be that we don't really believe that the reward is ahead. It can be the only conclusion. If I really believed there was the type of rewards in this life and in the life to come for obedience to God, we would live far better lives, wouldn't we? So we need to be convinced. We need to be pressed upon by God's gracious Spirit that we would be convinced of these things. We see also in Hebrews chapter 4 and in the opening couple of verses there, just verses 2 and 3, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them," the Old Testament, "for the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And your responsibility and my responsibility this evening is not just to preach the word and hear the word, but just like as you prepare a meal, to mix the ingredients together. And the two ingredients we have here in Hebrews 4 and verse 2 is the preaching of the word mixed with faith. And notice what it says, in them. It's not just an external thing. It's in us. These things are mixed and will produce a blessing. "For we which have believed do enter into that rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." If we want to enter into the rest of God, we must be convinced. And we must be sure that these things are true. That's what we must go to. The whole of chapter 11 of Hebrews emphasizes this idea of those who by faith did this or did the other thing. It is by faith. This is the great need. We need to believe. We need to trust God. We need to come to the Word of God. And when we read the Word of God, realize that all its commands, all its exhortations are not only for God's glory, but for our good. And we need to be convinced of that. And that's what we have to go back to. When we fail, We not only come to God in repentance, seeking his forgiveness, but we come back to him. What did David do in Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart, not just restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. In other words, David knew that he did not just need forgiveness, but he needed greater degrees of trust in God, greater degrees of faith in God. That's what we must pray for. The great need of faith. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And again, as we said this morning, we say it again, the degree to which we believe in God and trust in God is the degree to which we will call upon him. How are you when you're in a bad place? Your mind, and do you go to God with that? Do I go to God with that? Do I seek time alone with God? Do I want to get away from everybody else and spend time with God? So I can call on him. So I can just spend time focusing on calling upon him and upon his grace and mercy. In verse 17 of our present chapter in Romans 10, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Which leads us to our second point, the need of hearing. Not just faith, but hearing. Now this is not just an external hearing, but the hearing that converts. As verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is an effectual hearing. This is a hearing that will enable us to believe, that will make us believe. We see this in only one text for this point, which is Matthew 13 and verse 9. Matthew 13 and the 9th verse. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And again, that's the idea of Romans 8, isn't it? He's given us his Son, and he gives us all things along with his Son. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Which is a complete denial of any form of Eastern mysticism. You know, where you grow by stages and some hold the view of reincarnation. No, the Christian gospel is you either have or you don't have. It's not a development over many generations, over many lifetimes, and it's not a development of your own personal qualities. No, either you have the grace of God or you do not have the grace of God. And if you have the grace of God, you will be given much more abundance. And if you have not, even what you have shall be taken from you. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And again, then he goes on to quote Isaiah, but verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We have ears that spiritually hear and believe in the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great need, not just of faith, but the need of hearing. And both things God gives us, both are the gift of God. We see it here in this, we see it also in Mark's gospel in chapter 4, that This hearing ear is a blessing of God and a gift of God. We see it in Philippians 1:29, where the faith is a gift of God, attached along as well with suffering. It is granted unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to suffer for him or to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. They are gifts of God. But then thirdly, we have the need of preachers. And if any generation needed this point, this generation needs this point. The word of God is diminished. And how do you diminish the word of God practically? You diminish the role and the ministry of preachers. Because when you diminish preachers, you diminish the word of God. It's the most effective way to do it. In fact, for many years, one of the greatest burden in my heart and mind is to see so many quote-unquote missionaries who are not preachers, who are supported full-time, but their ministry, whatever their ministry is not to preach the word of God. In the New Testament, the only ones who are given that privilege and that position of being financially supported in ministry is those who labor in the word and doctrine. Yet in Ireland we have, last I heard, which is a number of years ago, in fairness, but reliably was told that there were 300 full-time missionaries working in Ireland, and the first question is, where are they? And the second question is, what are they doing? Are they preaching on the streets? Are they preaching in churches even? Where are they and what are they doing? And this diminishing of the preaching ministry is the result of liberalism in the church, of diminishing what the church is meant to do and raising what the church is not called to do. Whereas Paul magnifies this ministry. I mean, what a magnifying of the ministry of preaching to say, how shall they hear without a preacher? If a preacher ever needed to feel the special nature of his ministry, here it is. In fact, we're called, those who preach the gospel are called fellow workers with God in the proclamation of the gospel. In fact, in Romans itself, at the beginning and at the ending, we have an emphasis of this principle. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, after he declares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verses 3 and 4, in verse 5, he says, "By whom? By Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." And we know that that's in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, where the preaching ministry of his disciples and of the apostles is that which is emphasized. But then at the end of Romans, it's even more clear. In the second and third last verses of Romans 16, verses 25 and 26, it reads, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." What an exaltation of the ministry of the preaching of the word. But notice especially in verse 25, where Paul says, it's God establishes us, or establishes us, as it says in the text, according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is how God makes us to stand in the gospel. It is by the preached word, it is by the proclamation of the gospel, that we are enabled to stand strong in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why we must prepare our hearts for this. We must come as prepared as the preacher. Now, brothers and sisters, I know my own weakness, and I'm not giving this as an excuse, that if I did not have to preach, I would not be as prepared as I am. But if you want to be blessed, You must pray for your own soul and pray for the preacher and pray for everybody else in the church that we will not just come here and go through the motions and tick the box, but that we will come here expecting the blessing, expecting that God will use His ordained means to bless our souls. Look at Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And again, does not fit in with our message very much. We need Christ to constantly open our understanding. Where's free will here? No, he must open our understanding. Verse 46. And said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And what he's saying there is that ye are witnesses that this is not only the message, but this is the means of the message. Christ is calling his apostles as witnesses to say, this is the way that the gospel message is to be proclaimed in the world. Not by our invention, not by our ingenuity, but by obedience. Richard Baxter reminds us how we are to preach. "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." That's how we are to preach. We are to spend and to be spent in the preaching of God's word. And when we feel tired, we are to forget our tiredness and realize the importance of this ministry. But this is the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Spurgeon reminds us of where the true power is. "The gospel is preached in the ears of all men. It only comes with power to some. The power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher, otherwise men would be converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning, otherwise it would consist in the wisdom of men. We might preach till our tongues rotted, till we should exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless there were mysterious power going with it, the Holy Ghost changing the will of man. Oh, sirs," speaking to his students, "we might as well preach to stone walls as preach to humanity unless the Holy Ghost be with the word to give it power to convert the soul." And that's where we all come in. It is not just my responsibility. It is all our responsibilities truly to seek this power. To get on our knees and seek that God would give power to the preached word. Whether it be in this place or whether it be on the street or wherever. We know the story well of Spurgeon when two reporters from America came to see him and they asked, "What's the secret of your ministry?" And he brings them to the basement in his church where there's a spontaneous prayer meeting, not an organized prayer meeting. Apparently there was close on 200 people in this spontaneous prayer meeting. And Spurgeon says, "There's the secret of our power. There's the secret of our success. Said in the Metab that there was just ongoing prayer meetings. People would just come to pray and seek God's power. But then fourthly, there is the need of sending. And how shall they preach except they be sent? We have two great problems in the church today. I've addressed the first one, which is the diminishing of preaching. But probably a worse problem is many who preach who have not been sent. Which is worse? Both are terrible. The diminishing of true preaching and then the advancement of self-exalted preachers. I was talking to a man on Thursday after I preached the first time in the open air, and he told me he had a call of God. And I said, what church did he belong to? Where does he minister? He doesn't go to a church and he doesn't have, and so on. It's like, you know, what are you talking about? You know, who has sent you? Is it your own mind? And there's so many people who go ahead and they think they are self-deceived, thinking they have a word from the Lord. They are no different than, for example, in Jeremiah's day that we've been looking at in recent times. But in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, because my word is like this, my word is a fire, it's a hammer. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one of them, from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Or as the margin says here, by their recklessness. There's a lot of recklessness in the church today, isn't there? We're not to be reckless in the means of grace. We are to be faithful to the means of grace. Yet, and here's the key point at the end of verse 32. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Not sent, not commanded, therefore no profit at all. We don't have time to turn to all the passages I have before me, but in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, the Lord says that the fields are white unto harvest. But what's he say next? Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers. Someone once said to me, well, what do you do if you're in a place where you've just got six women, there's no men? One of the women should have to get up and preach. No. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send for workers. And in obedience. And it's the same even if we have a group of men. Doesn't mean just because you're a man that you can preach. Are you sent? Are you called? Has God commanded you? Do you know the command of God? Is that command, is that sending being recognized as it is in Acts chapter 13, even with the Apostle Paul? In Acts 13 verses 1 to 5 again, which we don't have time to go to. But Paul didn't say, well, I'm an apostle. Initially, yes, because he was an apostle, he did go and follow the Lord directly. But then in Acts 13, he shows the way things are to be done in the church. He himself has hands laid upon him, and he is sent by the Holy Spirit. And he is commanded to go. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we read that God gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. And if those who are not called in these offices go, they will not perfect the saints for the work of the ministry or the edifying of the body of Christ. The church is being used and abused today. And I know we as a church get criticized, sometimes even by our own members, that we're too hard. I don't think we're any harder than the scripture is on these issues. I really don't think so. If we read the prophets, if we read the New Testament, we are no more harder. In fact, sometimes we are soft in comparison to the condemnation that God gives these false prophets. These things are not to be compromised on. We don't have a right. This is not us saying this. This is not us condemning. This is the word of God. We would be unfaithful to God's word if we did not say and state the state of affairs in the church. We are no different. We're completely in step with the remnant of God's people all down through the ages. Why do people think today that all the evangelical church must be right because they call themselves evangelical? Why is it? When was it ever the case that those who call themselves the people of God were right? Why should our generation be different and not just be the same? That there's always a faithful remnant who do according to God's word. Now, brothers and sisters, it should give us great humility if we are obeying God, but it also should make us weary and wary. Sorry, not weary, wary. Yeah, it should make us wary that we too have much reformation. We too have much need of coming back to the Word of God. Lastly, we have the need of the gospel. It's a wonderful place to finish. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, it's not that we are beautiful. It's not even that our feet are beautiful. It's because of what we bring. And does it not grieve us? And should it not continue to grieve us that this message is despised? It is a beautiful message. It is a glorious message. It makes the minister regarded as beautiful. He is described, his very feet are described as beautiful. And every one of us as Christians, when we seek to bring the gospel of peace and the good news or the good or glad tidings of good things, we are described as beautiful. In Malachi, they that knew the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was opened for before the Lord for all them that remembered his name. And they shall be my jewels in that day. God regards us as beautiful when we bring the gospel. There's two main blessings here of the gospel in this end of verse 15. The first one is peace. It's the gospel of peace. In Romans 5, Paul could say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were the enemies. We were God's avowed enemies. We were, Romans 5, 6, without strength. We were unrighteous. We were sinners, verse 8. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's a glorious gospel. There's a glorious message. That is why the feet are beautiful, because of the message. It goes back to the illusion of war, doesn't it? And the messenger would return back from the battle to the homeland with the message of how it went. And the people would look for the messenger to come. And when they saw him, some would even maybe fall at the feet and kiss the feet of the messenger, because he was regarded the message that he was to bring, especially if it was a message of victory and a message of peace. But then secondly, we have this idea of glad tidings or good news, and bring glad tidings of good things. This is again back in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. Why? For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. In Isaiah 61, we don't have time to turn to it, but there the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically spoken of, the one who would bring peace, the one who would bring the proclamation of the comfort of God in his ministry and in his life and in his wonderful death on the cross. Adam Clark summarizes our text in this way: when therefore there is first a proper message, secondly a proper messenger, thirdly, the message preached, proclaimed, or properly delivered by him, fourthly, the proclamation properly heard and attentively considered by the people, fifthly, the message which they have heard conscientiously believed, sixthly, the name of the Lord Jesus, by whom alone this salvation is provided, most fervently invoked, then, seventhly, salvation or redemption from sin and misery, and the enjoyment of peace and happiness will be the result of such calling, believing, hearing, preaching, sending, and message sent, and thus the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith is guarded from abuse. And that is the great calling of the church, that we are to guard these things. We are, as Paul said to Timothy, we are to watch our life and doctrine closely. Sometimes the Lord will let us greatly fail, so that we just might see how far we have to go. Isn't that true? There's nothing worse in the Christian life than thinking all is well when it's not. And sometimes the greatest thing that can happen to us is to fall, so we realize our need to truly seek God and to truly follow him. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Let's apply this. There's many people who need to know Christ. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? They need to hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? Pray that God would send his men. to them. And how shall they preach except they be sent? We need to pray that only God's men would go. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. May God bless his word to our souls. Let us sing together from Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and we'll sing from verse 1 down to the end of verse 7. Psalm 25, we'll sing from verse 1 to the end of verse 7. Let's stand to sing.
To thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor false triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame. Shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting to attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy, think on me,
and for
thy goodness great.
Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we pray that we might apply these words, but more importantly, that the Holy Ghost would apply these things to our souls. Oh Lord, deliver us from just temporary advancement. Deliver us, Lord, from thinking all is well when we need to really fall before thee. Oh Lord, grant us thy mercies. Grant us, Lord, that we might truly seek the Lord, that we might please the Lord in our lives. O Father, enable us to walk humbly with our God and to simply obey the revealed truth that has been given to us by thy mercy and grace. O Father, we give thee thanks for those things that we shall receive, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.